O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious and holy Word which is open before us. And we're looking to Thee now to be that great interpreter of the book which Thou Thyself hast written. We pray that Thou wilt show us much of Thyself today, and that Thou wilt show us ourselves today. For as we look into the mirror of Thy Word, the perfect law of liberty, we are taught in Scripture that we're not to be like those that look into a regular mirror and forget what manner of man they were. But Lord, we are to take heed to Thy Word. We are to practice Thy Word. And I pray for grace to be given to us to receive that Word with meekness, the engrafted Word, which is able even to save our souls. And help us not to be hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Come and give that help that we need today. And to Thee shall be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want this morning, with the Lord's help, to commence a series of character studies in the life of one of the best known characters in all of the Bible. And I'm referring to Simon Peter. There is really quite a lot in Scripture recorded about this man, both his words and his deeds throughout the New Testament. Obviously in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but also in the greater part of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and also in Galatians and in the two epistles that bear his name, we are provided with a most interesting, even fascinating, biography of Simon Peter. Now, before we go any further, we must say that, of course, Peter is an historical figure of whom many things have been written and spoken, for which there is not even a shred of factual evidence. For example, the Hutchinson Encyclopedia, as it's called, has this quotation: St. Peter is regarded as the first bishop of Rome, whose mantle the Pope inherits. Tradition has it that he settled in Rome and was martyred during the reign of the Emperor Nero, perhaps by crucifixion. Bones excavated from under the Basilica of St. Peter's in the Vatican in 1968 were accepted as being those of St. Peter by Pope Paul VI. Unquote. Now let's come back down to reality. Because in reality, there is no evidence whatsoever that Peter was ever in the city of Rome, let alone living there or dying there. He certainly never was the Bishop of Rome, nor did he ever enjoy any absolute supremacy over the church. Of course, there are those who will point to his referring to Babylon in his epistle. But of course, those who would want to refer to Babylon and try to apply it to Rome would also have to go to the book of Revelation and apply the same standard there. And I don't think they would want to do that, because what is said of Babylon there, which incidentally is a reference to Rome, is that she is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But that's another story. That's another subject. But just in passing, I just want to say something about this particular matter of Peter having some sort of supremacy over the church. That's a very interesting idea, but it has no foundation at all in Scripture. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter himself, Simon Peter, is writing by inspiration. And here's how he describes himself. the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So notice carefully, he's writing as an elder of the church to other elders, as an equal, not as someone who has primacy over them. And then he says in verse 2 and verse 3, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. Hardly the words of someone who is the universal bishop of the church. But I think the evidence is even stronger that Peter did never view himself, neither did others view him, as having supremacy over the church. From Acts chapter 10, when he was in the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. That's the sort of thing you might expect when you go to meet the Pope, that you might kiss his ring or his toe. Even the Queen of England had to dress in black as a sign that she was subordinate to the Bishop of Rome when she was there having an audience with the Pope who just died a couple of years ago. But notice what Cornelius did. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Verse 26 of Acts 10 says, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. There's going to be no worship of Peter. There's going to be no reverence of Peter. There's going to be no bowing and scraping before Peter. Peter never was the Pope. And furthermore, is it not an interesting thing that in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul found it necessary to rebuke Simon Peter? Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11, and when James, Cephas, and that of course is Peter as we shall see, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and so they were pillars of the church. And those three names are interesting as we shall see. Just keep that in mind and keep that verse at your finger. James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And then it gives the explanation of why he was to be blamed. And verse 14 explains, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, so here's a public rebuke, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? There's not a person in the Church of Rome today, priest, cardinal, or person, who would dare to rebuke the Bishop of Rome in that fashion. But of course, Peter was not the Bishop of Rome. And the truth about Simon Peter is that he was a fallible human being like the rest of us, but a mighty man of God nevertheless. Now the truth about Simon Peter is not to be gleaned from encyclopedias or from the writings of Roman Catholic or indeed Protestant theologians and historians, but from the scriptures of the New Testament. There we find that Peter did indeed enjoy a certain prominence among the disciples. And where the names are listed, you will see that Peter is always mentioned first. But that is because of his tendency to lead. That was in his nature. Much of Peter's tendency to speak first and to lead the disciples was the result of his nature. That's the way he was. That's the kind of man Peter was. He was always first to something. First to draw his sword in the garden. First out of the boat into the water to walk to Jesus. Peter was always the first. Sometimes that was a bad thing. Sometimes that was a very good thing. Peter was a natural leader. But he never was a pope. And is it not remarkable to note in the scripture that we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he simply describes himself as Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word servant is a common word in the New Testament. It's the Greek word doulos, and it literally means bond slave. Simon Peter, a bond slave. Hardly an introduction for one who had primacy, universal supremacy over the church. But we're going to look at him in this capacity as Simon the servant, lessons to learn from the life of Peter. That's my topic. I don't know how long this series will last, but we'll look to the Lord to help us as we study the life of this great man from the New Testament. I have three things to say about Simon Peter this morning by way of introduction. I think it's important to have an overview of his life. It's important to take a bird's eye view of any book of Scripture or any passage of Scripture or any biography in Scripture before you look at it up close. And so I have three things to say about Simon Peter. Number one, there are certain simple facts about Simon Peter that we must note. There are several names that we should note associated with this man. If you go back to John's Gospel chapter 1, there we have the beginning of the chronology of Peter's life history. He's first introduced to us here when it speaks of his encounter with Christ. And we will be talking more about that next time in the will of God. But notice in John 1 and verse 40, it says of one of the two disciples of John the Baptist, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother. And then if you look at verse 42, it says, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, or the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Notice not the rock, but a stone. Petros, not Petra. And that's another portion that we will look at in future days, Matthew chapter 16, where the distinction between those two words must be made. But look at the names. Peter was from a Jewish family, because the Greek name Simon is from the Hebrew Simeon. And Simeon was one of the sons of Jacob. He was the son of Jacob and Leah, their second son. And isn't it interesting when we come to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, Simon Peter is actually given this name by the Apostle James. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, and so on. Then you come down to verses 13 and 14 of Acts 15. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And when he says Simeon here, he's referring to Peter, Simon. Jesus From John chapter 1, verse 42, we note, gave him the name Cephas, which literally means a stone or a small rock. Cephas is an Aramaic name. And Peter is the Greek form of that name. Now that was a new name that was given to him by the Lord. That new name signified a new beginning in his life. But it's very interesting for us when we look at John chapter 1 and verse 42. When Jesus beheld him and said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. In other words, you're going to have a new name. When you come to John chapter 21, and our Lord's encounter with Simon Peter after his resurrection, after Simon Peter's betrayal of the Lord Jesus, when he denied him three times, said, "I don't know him." It says in John 21 and verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He uses that term again, that description, that name in verse 16 and in verse 17. Simon, son of Jonas. Or, as it is in another place, Simon bar Jonah. Simon, the son of John. "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," or Peter. But here the Lord is back using the old name. Why is that? We're going to be looking at John chapter 21 in due course, as the Lord would help us. But I would suggest to you that the Lord is speaking this way to Simon to convict him of his sin. He's reminding him, Simon is that name with which you were born. Cephas or Peter is the name that I gave you. But I'm not calling you Peter, I'm calling you Simon, the son of Jonas, because you've been acting like the old person and not the new person. You denied me, Simon, son of Jonas. And I do believe that it's right to say that Peter, as a backslider, was not living up to that new name. So the Lord had to speak to him in that way to convict him and to draw him back to himself. Now, Peter came from a specific place, Bethsaida in Galilee. You read of that in John chapter 1, verse 44. John 1 and verse 44. "Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Bethsaida was in Galilee, in the north of the country. And it literally means house of fishing. It was a fishing village or town. And therefore it's not surprising to discover that Peter and Andrew were fishers. And in fact, it is evidenced from John chapter 21 that at least seven of the disciples were fishermen, because there are seven people mentioned there, along with Simon Peter, when he saith unto them, "I go a fishing," and they say unto him, "We also go with thee." So Simon Peter was a fisherman. He came from a house of fishing. And the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 that the Lord Jesus came walking by one day when Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, and this marks his calling to the ministry, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Remember how the Lord said on another occasion, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Peter was a fisherman, but he became a fisher of men. It may be a surprise to some, hopefully not in here, that Peter was married. So much for the compulsory celibacy of the clergy. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 29 and the verses thereafter, the Bible has this to say. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon or immediately they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law. I heard a preacher say one time, of course I would never say anything like that, anyone who had a mother-in-law who didn't have a wife was a fool. If you look at this, it's clear that Simon Peter had a wife. He was married. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Peter lived in Capernaum. He ran a fishing business with his brother Andrew and with two friends who were also brothers. And he was to have a very, very close affinity with these brothers among the disciples in ministry later on. It's interesting just to note there again in Galatians chapter 2 that it speaks of Cephas and James and John, that's Peter, James and John, as seeming to be pillars in the church. And that's what they were. James and John, of course, were known as Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And with Peter, they formed a triumvirate, this threesome of men who had special privileges in companionship with Jesus. Now we're going to note this as we study the life of Peter, where Jesus took Peter, James and John specially and particularly with him when he didn't take the others. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't let all of the 12 disciples go up to that mount. He just took with him Peter, James and John. At the house of Jairus, when Jairus' daughter was sick and lay dying, the Lord Jesus put them all out, but he took with him Peter, James and John. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took the disciples with him there, it says the Lord Jesus went a little further and he took with him Peter, James and John. So Peter was a very privileged man, and so was John, and so was James. And Peter had a very strong relationship with James and John throughout his life. Peter was a strict Jew, according to his own words. We recall there when that great sheet came down, when he had that vision from the Lord where there were all those animals, and the Lord said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter answered, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter was a strict Jew, even keeping strictly to the dietary laws of the Old Testament at that time. And we can imagine this man as a rough and weather-beaten fisherman, a no-nonsense kind of individual. And I must confess that Peter, for that reason alone, is one of my favourite characters in the Bible. Peter was one not to suffer fools gladly. But yet, this rough, tough individual was a man with a very sensitive heart. A man who had a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great love for the souls of men. And one who, we are told by historians, when he was to be crucified, martyred, insisted that he be crucified upside down because he would not be worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. He was a mighty apostle, a mighty preacher of the word, a fisher of men, one whom God mightily used. These are certain simple facts about Simon Peter. We will notice other things, God willing, as we study through his life. There's something I want to say secondly. There are certain singular faults in Simon Peter that are mentioned in Scripture. Certain singular faults. Peter was very human. And the Holy Spirit shows us always, when he's speaking of men, a true picture. We've all heard the story of the famous man who was being painted, and the artist was afraid of the reaction that he might have if he painted the warts on this man's face. And so when he made that likeness and painted it and showed it to the man responded, "That's not me, because I want you to paint me warts and all." And that's what the Holy Spirit does when He speaks of any man. He paints a true picture. He gives us a real and true biography. I'm sure that many, if they'd been writing about David in the Old Testament, the psalmist of Israel, the sweet psalmist, the man after God's own heart, they would have said, well, you know, David's life was such a great life. He was a man after God's own heart. God so greatly used him. There was just that one aberration in his life. There was just that one time when he sinned with Bathsheba. Maybe we could just leave that out. But the Holy Spirit is a faithful biographer. Doesn't leave anything out. And so he tells us that he was faithful, that he was indeed a man after God's own heart. And he served the Lord with a perfect heart, except in the matter of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The Spirit of God is faithful. And so it was with Peter. The Spirit of God shows us a true picture of this man in Scripture. And therefore in the Gospels we see that the Lord Jesus had cause to chide him and to rebuke him. And so if the Lord rebuked him, and if the Holy Spirit points out his faults, we're not going to deny his faults. However, I have to say this, honestly. Some preachers, and many Christians, are far too quick to call attention to the shortcomings of men of God in the Bible. And I've heard men speak about Peter as if they themselves were perfect and could sit in judgment on such a man. And I think that's always a danger when we pick out the faults of others, that we forget and overlook our own faults. And so as we're looking at Simon Peter and we see the things that were wrong in him, let us not forget what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And obviously in the context, it talks about learning from that which is written. It talks about how that all those things happened unto them for examples. How that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we must remember that when we're looking at someone like Peter, and when we're pointing the finger at him, we should remember those three fingers and a thumb that are pointing back at us. Thomas Goodwin speaks of how Christ referred to the wildness and youthfulness that had been in Peter's spirit in the past. And that is from John chapter 21. There's an interesting statement there that I just want to pick out. It gives us a little cameo of Peter's early life. Just a little glimpse into his character. John 21, verse 18. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedest thyself and walkedest whither thou wouldest. That's just another way of saying, Peter, when you were young, you were a wild thing and you were a man who thought you could do whatever you liked. That's what it means. Thou walkedest whither thou wouldest. When thou wast young, when you were a young man, you were wild. And that's true because the Lord Jesus said it. And what the Lord says of us is absolutely true. He knows our faults. And Peter did have faults and he did have defects. And we're going to see some of these in our studies, God willing. But friends, in much of the sacred record of these things can we not see ourselves. For example, there are occasions, no doubt, when Peter was impulsive. Back there in Matthew chapter 17, we have the record of those three disciples with Jesus being on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, as usual, Peter had to say something. It says, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Matthew 17, verse 3. Now look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, it doesn't say it here in Matthew, but it does say it in one of the other Gospels. It's because Peter didn't know what to say. So he just said the first thing that he thought of. And quite often in Peter's life, it was a case of, as we might say, open mouth and insert both feet. Let me give you another example. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples a great lesson in humility. After He had risen from supper and laid aside His garments, He took a towel and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Now watch this. John 13 verse 6. Then cometh He to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Immediately, Peter's protesting. He says, Lord, I don't want You washing my feet. And Jesus said, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. That's the impulsiveness that I'm talking about. Lord, You're never going to wash my feet. I won't allow it. You're not going to take the place of a servant and wash my feet. No, that's never going to happen. But then look at what Jesus said in verse 8. Jesus answered Him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with Me. And that literally means no fellowship, no communion with Me. And notice what Peter says in verse 9. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And that was another foolish statement, because the Lord had to correct that as well. You don't need to be converted all over again and saved all over again. What you need in daily communion with the Lord is cleansing of that part which touches the earth. That's sanctification, holiness. The point that I'm making here is that Peter always was saying things by impulse. And again, there's an example of it in John chapter 18, verse 10. This is not impulsiveness of speech, but of action. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And the Lord had to rebuke that. He said, Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it? But Peter thought he was doing the right thing. You can just imagine it, can't you? He's the first one. Sword out and I take your head off. That's what he intended to do, mind you. You know, it wasn't a surgical removal of his ear. He was trying to cleave his head down the middle like a watermelon. That's Peter. Impulsive. Act first, think later. Speak first, think later. And before we get too high and mighty, is that not the way some of us are? Isn't that just the way we are quite often? Peter was inconsistent. We learn of that in Matthew 16. Oh, how inconsistent was this man. He was a real contradiction. And there he is, and he's talking to the Lord, and he's having this interview with Christ in Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. The Lord asks the question, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say You're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. But He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a tremendous statement of faith is that. And Peter didn't come up with that on his own. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't learn this, Peter. You weren't taught this by any human being. You were taught this by God. And so it is for all of us. If we're truly saved, it's because we've been taught of God. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to us. The preacher can't cause an anxious thought in your heart. And furthermore, you can't even cause an anxious thought in your own heart. This is the work of the Spirit. And then the Lord makes this great statement, Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, different word, this confession that you've made, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then the Lord said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this was a declaratory power. That He would preach the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, He would open the doors of the kingdom of heaven to many. He did that on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the preacher on Pentecost. But notice then, in verse 21, the Lord began to show the disciples how He must go into Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And here's this inconsistency. This man who has just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Peter didn't know what he was saying. And the Lord had to rebuke him. One of the strongest rebukes in all of the Bible. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter was the devil personified? No. What Peter said was the voice of the devil. What Peter was articulating was the devil's ideas. And so the Lord gets it right. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was inconsistent. And that inconsistency was seen and brought into sharp focus in Luke chapter 22. Go quickly there with me. Verse 33. Peter here is speaking. "And he said unto him," verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite a claim. "I'm not only ready to go to prison, I'm ready to be martyred for you, Lord." Verse 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And what happened? The Bible tells us later in this chapter, in verse 57, he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." Verse 58, Peter said, "Man, I am not." Verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. He denied the Lord. And let me ask you this, believer, when you're thinking about Peter's inconsistency, are you not inconsistent? Am I not inconsistent? Have you ever denied the Lord by your actions as well as by your words? You might say, "Well, I would never have done that." Don't be so quick to say that. Don't be so quick to say that. Yes, you would have done that if it were not for the grace of God. Have you never broken your word to God? Have you never promised the Lord something and you haven't followed through? Have you not failed to keep your vows unto the Lord? Oh, Peter was not faultless, but neither are you. Neither am I. But God took that rash and brash fisherman, that inconsistent, impulsive individual, and made him a mighty instrument in the furtherance of his kingdom. Yes, Peter was impulsive. Yes, Peter was inconsistent. But Peter was brought by grace to recognize it. And we should not miss this. Peter, by the grace of God, was brought to see his faults and his failings. They were brought into sharp focus in his own mind and heart. And he repented of his sins. There's two notable examples of that that I will give just now. Just two. One of them in Luke chapter 5. It tells us that the Lord, in verse 3, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." In that, there's almost an accusatory tone, is there not? "Lord, look, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a solitary fish. Is there much point in putting the nets down?" Then he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And you can judge for yourself whether there's a contradiction between verse 4 and verse 5 in the sense that Jesus said, "Let down your nets," and Simon said, "I will let down the net." Was this incomplete obedience? But nevertheless, in verse 6, "When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." There was a lot of fish in there. And it says they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. "We're losing all the fish." And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. But look at verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Oh, that's a spiritual man. That's a man who's in touch with God. That's a man who's sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God in his life. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. He was rebuked because of his unbelief. But he confessed it. That's the important thing. He confessed it. I am a sinful man, O Lord. And there are times when the Lord rebukes our lack of faith. And we would need to say the same thing. Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But there's another example. Luke chapter 22. We've already noted what Peter did in denying the Lord. But what happened? From verse 60, it says in the middle of the verse, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And oh, what a look was that. He didn't say anything. He didn't shout at Peter. He didn't call his attention in that sense to what he had promised earlier on. He just turned and looked at him. And what happened? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here's this rough, gruff fisherman, this big no-nonsense character, the one that's first out with a sword, but he knows how to cry. He knows how to weep. And especially, does he know how to weep over his sins? Peter went out and wept bitterly. And for me, that must have been a most touching scene to witness. This, I'm saying, big fisherman, because no doubt he was, just from what we read of him in Scripture, the sort of strength that he would have had as a fisherman, the kind of character that he was. You can imagine him being this big, rough, weather-beaten fisherman. And there he's weeping profusely because of his sin of denying the Lord Jesus. And that tells me that though the Bible identifies these certain singular faults in Simon Peter, he knew his faults. And it was the word of the Lord that convicted his heart. That's an important point. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, but Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He showed that he was a godly man by his repentance. But there's one other thing before we finish today. We note certain simple facts about Simon Peter. We note certain singular faults in Simon Peter. But another thing for us to note in this man, and that is certain strong features of Simon Peter that are revealed in his life. A quick survey of the record of his life in Scripture will reveal that Simon Peter was a man of great courage. Now, here's a man who was unafraid of most things. Preachers will often speak about Peter and say, well, he shouldn't have taken his eyes off the Lord when he was in the water. He shouldn't have worried about the winds and the waves. And he sank. It was his own fault. And all of that is true, of course. But how many of us would have got out of the boat in the first place? Think about that. He's the first one out of the boat to walk, to go to Jesus. He's the only man in history, apart from the Savior, who walked on water. And that's the truth. See him there in Matthew 14. He gets out of that boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. Man of great courage. And yet, he was afraid of a young girl and denied the Lord. Peter was a man of great faith. That's illustrated in many, many passages. And yet the Bible shows us that he lost faith and was full of unbelief when he sank in those waves. Another feature of Simon Peter's life that is a strong feature is that he was a man of deep humility. I think that's clear even from his description of himself in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondslave. Simon Peter, a servant. We see his great humility in that while he was rebuked by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he could later write in his epistle about our beloved brother Paul. Peter was a man of humility. He accepted the rebuke that was leveled at him. And yet while he was a man of deep humility, he made that proud boast that he would never deny Christ. He said, Lord, though all men should forsake thee, yet will not I. We find that he was the one who denied the Lord Jesus. Does Peter not remind us of ourselves? He does. Friends, we need the Lord's mercy and grace all the time. As his believing people, we need his mercy and grace all the time. Peter then was a great preacher. And that's worthy of study. You can look at his sermons in the book of Acts, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost that God mightily used in the conversion of about 3,000 souls. How many men in history would be able to say through one sermon God used them to convert about 3,000 people? Oh, Peter was a mighty preacher because he was filled with the Spirit. But Peter was also a prayer warrior. He was a man of prayer. And that is clear from the record in the Gospels. You see him there with Christ on the Mount. You see him with Christ in the garden. But then you come to the book of Acts. And you see him there often at prayer. Acts chapter 1, he's at the prayer meeting with those names that are about 120. In chapter 3, you find that he's with John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. You find him on the housetop there when he is told about Cornelius. And what's he doing on the housetop? He's on the housetop to pray. Peter was a man of prayer. He was the preacher at Pentecost. He was the preacher at Caesarea. God used him mightily. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, it says, there in Caesarea. And I believe there's a link with his prayer life. He was a man of power because he was a man of prayer. And furthermore, he was chosen to pen two great letters in the New Testament. And so his ministry went far beyond the occasions when he preached in the book of Acts. We can read his epistles, his letters today, and what a blessing they are. And this great life that we're about to study in the will of the Lord, it became what it did because of an important event that we hope to consider in some detail next time. And that is recorded in John chapter 1, and I just want to mention it. It's that time when Peter was brought to Christ. It says in John 1 verse 40, one of the two which heard John, that's John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And that is the pivotal moment in Peter's life, when he was brought to Christ. And there was a human instrument in that bringing of Peter to Christ. It was his own brother. And oh, that we would have a burden for the souls of men and women. I agree with Robert Haldane, the great commentator who wrote the commentary on the book of Romans, that there's grave doubts about the true conversion of one who does not seek the conversion of others. You don't have a heart for the souls of men and women, I would put a huge question mark over whether you've even got a concern for your own soul. Andrew had come to know Christ. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, but he left John's ministry and followed Jesus. And when he followed Jesus, it made such a difference in his own life that he wanted his own brother also to follow Jesus. And if there's a mark of grace and an evidence of grace, it is that you have a concern for the souls of others, even for your own family. And that mighty change wrought in Peter as a result of that encounter with Christ is something that all of us must experience. You must be brought to Jesus. So the question is, have you come to Christ? Could you today answer the way Peter did when Jesus asked him that threefold question, lovest thou me? Would you be able to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do you love the Lord? Can you speak as Peter did in his epistle? We read it this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1 about having obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say we have attained like precious faith. He says we've obtained like precious faith. It's been given to us. Like precious faith. It literally means faith that is of the same quality. In other words, believers have this in common. They have a like precious faith. It is trust in the righteousness of God through Christ. That is all our trust if we're truly saved. Precious faith. Trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Peter was brought to that place, I believe, in John chapter 1. He came to obtain that same precious faith that had dwelt first in his brother Andrew. Peter is a great study. By the grace of God, we will study more in detail of his life, and I trust that God will bless these meditations to all of our hearts. Amen.